Let us join together in the gathering hymn, hymn number 410, God is Calling Through the Whisper. Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church on this beautiful morning where we can actually see the sun. We are so glad you are here. To help you get to know people who are sitting around you, we ask that those of you sitting on the end of the pew in the center aisle sign the friendship book and pass it to those sitting next to you. A special warm welcome is given to those who might be visiting Covenant for the very first time today. We are glad you are here and hope you will find this service meaningful to you. You can find additional information about Covenant's programs, fellowship programs, service programs, Bible study that happen throughout the week in the Covenanter. And the Covenanter can be found on the table in the narthex. So we invite you to pick up a copy of that as you leave the worship center. In addition, if you are a visitor, we have a nice loaf of homemade, I believe it's blueberry today, bread. So as you exit the doors out of the church, we invite you to pick up a loaf of bread as well. At this time, if there's anyone who has any announcements to make, if you will come forward to the mic.
Boy, it's empty in here. I'm hoping it's spring break and not fear of the coronavirus. But today is the 30th anniversary of the Athens Nurses Clinic. For 30 years, we have been providing free health care, medications, treatment, everything else to our uninsured indigent neighbors. And tonight is one of our fundraisers. It's called A Night of Music for Medicine. It's at Hendershot's. It's from 6 to 9. It's free to get in. We have two bands that are playing. The first one is the Green Flag Band, who is also going to be playing for the graduates next week. One of the players, the claw-hammered dulcimer, happens to be one of the nurses who works at the free clinic, and she's bringing her whole band along. And then the second set is what we call the Wild Jordan Tomcats, because it is a big group of local Athens musicians who get together once a year and jam just to help us out. There is no cost. Well, you have to pay for your own drinks. But there will be a lot of donation buckets floating around. We have an anonymous donor. He did this last year. He's doing it this year. He will match the first $5,000 in donations that come through. If you don't want to go out again tonight, and I know sometimes when I get home, I'm just ready to take off my shoes and get something cold to drink and watch the Love Boat. So I know how it's about not wanting to go out again. However, if you don't want to go out, then you can, if you choose, you can donate on PayPal, or you can mail us a check, or you can stick a check in my mailbox here at the church. Anything from last week and anything that comes in over the next week will get counted towards that matching number. Now, for those of you who do want to go out and get some fresh air and hear some great bands, rest assured, this is my buddy. This is my buddy. This says Viruside, hospital approved. So this is what I will be there at 5:30, wiping down every single table and chair back. So as long as you come in and wash your own hands, you're not going to get anything from Hendershots, except maybe a nice little buzz. So please come and join us. It starts at 6. Spend the day. Donate to help us continue being able to take care of our clients. Thank you.
Any other announcements? Good morning. I am coming to you to talk about the stewardship campaign, but we're going to do it a little differently this time. Why I'm engaged to Covenant. I volunteered to offer a sort of testimonial as part of inviting you into the stewardship campaign this year. In thinking about what it means to be engaged, I consulted the ubiquitous Merriam-Webster dictionary. Engagement, the act of engaging, a pledge, emotional involvement or commitment, also a state of being in gear. I remember when I first came to Covenant in 1997, I was struck by three things. One, having spent my childhood in a hellfire and brimstone kind of church, the message of the grace and beauty of God's love left me feeling hopeful and happy. Two, people are so dang friendly here. And I'm going to call out Emily. Great to see you, Emily. Hi. Emily's mom, Alice, actually invited Betsy and I to come to Covenant, and she said, you can sit with me. And back then, it was very reassuring to me and Betsy and Wyatt coming here as a fairly new blended family to be welcomed and to have people be so friendly. These first two things cemented my emotional involvement, my pledge to engage with all of you as my church family. The third and most important thing that strikes me about Covenant relates to that being in gear kind of engagement. How strong is the servant heart of this congregation? Remember last year I asked you to stand if you had served in various community outreach activities? I think almost everyone stood. We are the actual hands and feet of Christ, pledging our time, our talents and our resources to live the love of God through Jesus Christ for each other and for our neighbors. I truly believe that we not only talk the talk, but we also walk the walk. Covenant keeps me engaged through love, connection, and service. And because of that, I will stay engaged here and share this community with all of you, my church family. Thank you. Please join me in the call to worship. In the days of old, God called Abraham and Sarah. God speaks still, claiming people of every land and race. Heirs of the covenant, let us continue the journey. Our Lenten journey, which began really on Ash Wednesday, is beautifully and aesthetically revealed here in this work at the hands of Bjergen. He took the wilderness, the desert theme that we began in Covenant Connection and in Church School, actually, and did this wonderful display which invites us to take a journey into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, it is where we are tested, it is where we are challenged, it is also where we receive a call. We discover who we are and whose we are in the desert, in the wilderness. So I invite you, after the service, to come on forward. This is an amazing depiction of the journey that we will continue until Easter morning, actually. We begin with a call story. It is the initial call story in the Old Testament, the call of Abraham, or as he is referred to here as Abram. I start with this story because of Thomas. It's a good thing he just walked back. In confirmation class, our young people really struggle to understand what it means to be called. I don't think they're alone. I think we all struggle with what it means to be a call. How is it that we hear God speaking to us? Who is God, first of all? And what is God saying to us? And what does God want us to do? So sometimes I think that when we stick with the biblical story, which I think is very, very important for young people to hear and to understand, it's easy to dismiss that story as something that happened 4,000 years ago, but has absolutely no relevance to me today. For instance, in confirmation, Thomas will remember that one of the initial questions is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he, of course, had an answer, but some of those young folks did not. Well, that's not exactly the question you ask about call. What do you want to be when you grow up? Call is about who are you now? And what is God doing with you now? And hopefully in the future. So today's sermon is going to be told in parts. There will be some musical interludes so that you can reflect on that journey of Abraham. You can walk these steps. It's a contemporary story, but it has some notes from the Old Testament reading. I'm going to pick out a few of those passages so that we can sort of get the broad outlines of this journey. So in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to find out about his beginnings. These are the descendants of Terah, who was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was the father of Lot. And Haran died in his hometown of Ur in Babylonia while his father was still living. Abram married Sarai. Nahor married Milcah, the daughter of Haran, who was also the father of Iscah. Sarai was not able to have children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, who was the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, Abram's wife, and with them he left the city of Ur in Babylonia to go to the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran and settled there. And now the call. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's home and go to a land that I'm going to show you. I will give you many descendants and they will become a great nation. I will bless you and to make your name famous, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. And through you, I will bless all the nations. When Abram was 75 years old, he started out from Haran as the Lord had told him to do, and Lot went with him. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the wealth and all the slaves they had acquired in Haran. And they started out for the land of Canaan. Much happens in between, but in the 15th chapter, after this, Abram had a vision.
he heard the Lord say to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I will shield you from danger and give you a great reward." But Abram answered, "Sovereign Lord, what good will your blessing do me since I have no children? My only heir is Eliezer of Damascus. You've given me no children, and one of my slaves will inherit my property." Then he heard the Lord speaking to him again. "This slave Eliezer will not inherit your property. Your own son will be your heir." The Lord took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky. Just try counting the stars. You will have as many descendants as that." Abram put his trust in the Lord, and because of this, the Lord was pleased with him and accepted him. Then the Lord said to him, "I am the Lord who led you out of Ur in Babylonia to give you this land as your own." This is the word of God for all of the people of God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day and forevermore. O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. One summer afternoon, when he was 10 years old, Abraham was playing Little League baseball. The bases were loaded. Two outs, one strike on him already, when the gangly boy caught a fast pitch on the sweet spot of his bat. He knew deep down inside, as soon as he made contact, that they'd better watch out in the next county. That ball just drifted up, 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 and away, and for a while, it looked like it would never start coming down, down, down again. Abraham never hit a ball like that before. And he never, ever hit a ball like that again. But he never forgot that hit. And what a good hit it was. It was so good that it almost didn't matter that it cleared the bases. It almost didn't matter that because of his hit, they won the game. And that because of it, for nearly a week and a half, Abraham was the team hero. It was such a good hit that it almost didn't matter when his father heard about it that he took the whole family to the local Dairy Queen to celebrate over ice cream blizzards. And now I invite our children to come forward for our time together this morning. So glad to see all of you. Isaac, you're in the sermon. Good morning. Looks like I'm going to have to stand up here because unless we have some major scooching, I'm standing up. That's okay. Some major scooching. You know, in that story that I read in the Bible, it said that Abraham was blessed, that God gave Abraham a blessing. And do you know, well, first of all, do you know what a blessing is? Fiona.
A blessing is something where you, like, pray for someone, like you hope for someone that did something right.
You are so on target. It is when someone prays for you and they put all their hopes and all their wishes for you, all these good thoughts in that prayer for you, that's a blessing. And we bless our children just like the ancient Jews did and still do. Every Friday night in a Jewish family, in a faithful Jewish family celebrating Shabbat, all those children are blessed. The moms and the dads get all the kids together and they pray over the girls first and then the boys. And they do something like, let me see. Natalie, I'm going to use you. They put the hands on the head of the child and they go, be who you are and may you be blessed in all that you are. May the one who was bless you and protect you. May the one who is show you favor and be gracious to you. May the one who will be show you kindness and grant you peace. Now, aren't those all wonderful things to want, to have? That's what each Jewish mom and dad prays over his and her children. So I'm going to tell you where that came from, because this is a great story. Jacob prayed that prayer 4,000 years ago over his favorite son Joseph's two children, two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And legend has it that the reason he did that is because, guess what? Those boys never argued, never fought, never said, I sit in the front seat of the car, never pushed each other out of the way, never competed. They were always the best of friends. And the legend also says that perhaps the reason they were that is because they lived in a country that really didn't want Jews, didn't want the Hebrew people. They lived in Egypt. And so they had to kind of bunch together for strength and for courage and for comfort. And so those two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, became examples for Jewish children down through the centuries. So we offer those blessings. And I think, and maybe there are folks that might disagree with me, but I think every time you leave this sanctuary, we ought to be touching your heads and offering that blessing. May you be protected. May you be blessed. May you be all that you are. And may that be such a gift to the world. And whenever we do that, even if you're not here, this is what I believe. Even if you're not here, you know that this whole congregation is praying a blessing over you so that whenever you do need it, you're going to school and you're having a tough time, you have a test, whatever it is, you can just say, whoa, I remember my congregation, my family, as Paige said it, prays for me, wants the best for me, and guess what? So does God. I am loved. So, here's what's going to happen. We're going to all pray over you, and then we're going to join together in a song. So in your bulletins, if you would join me in a prayer for our children. For those who have watched over you, for those that have protected you, for those that have shielded you, thanks be to the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. For the roof that shades you from the sun, for the walls that shield you from the storm, for the bed that warms you in the night, thanks be to the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. To the one who keeps you from evil, to the one who preserves your life, to the one who watches over your coming and going, thanks be to the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And now, let's stand up and just receive that blessing as we sing together hymn number 488. You just listen.
I rejoice today.
When Abraham was 15, the youth group leader at his church came to visit, and he tried to get Abraham interested in going to youth group. But there were a lot of things that Abraham was more interested in than the youth group, much to his mother's distress. In any case, he found that youth group leader just a bit too perky, a little bit too opinionated, so he gave it a pass. When Abraham was 20 and in college, he spent one spring break touring the South with his college glee club. They were in Greenville, South Carolina, and their concerts were well attended by the locals. They sang well, the old numbers, new numbers, classical folk. During the singing of a rather fine arrangement of the old sea chanty in Amsterdam, There Lived a Maid, Abraham looked out into the audience and noticed this young woman with really wonderful brown eyes looking at him from the third row. He also noticed that the rest of her looked as good as her eyes. And after that song and other songs and encores, he and she managed to find each other somehow through the crowd milling in the back of the auditorium. They talked for a while, and then they went to Grimaldi's Pizzeria for something to eat. They went on talking, and they talked, and they talked, and they talked, and they stayed until the place closed. Then they went walking through the city, and without realizing it, they walked all night. Fortunately, it was spring, or they might have frozen to death. Anyway, they ended up leaning over the edge of a bridge, watching the sun come up. They exchanged names and cell phone numbers, but the two never saw each other again. Part of the reason was that they sent each other a couple of emails and a slew of texts. But those emails weren't nearly as good as their conversation, and both of them had the good sense to realize that sometimes a song is so good, a conversation so real, that no encore could ever do it justice. When Abraham was 25 and in graduate school at UGA's Terry College of Business, he was accosted several times by a well-dressed, rather intense young fellow from Toccoa Bible College who had this dark wavy hair and penetrating brown eyes, and who asked him if he had opened his heart to Jesus and claimed him as his Lord and Savior. Abraham did not understand what in the world this young man was talking about, so he didn't think any more of it. Just picture this, whoops, rope as your relationship between God and you. Now, I know there are some problems with this because what it really suggests is that God is way up there and that you are way down here. But for our purposes today, this is simply going to have to do. This rope represents your relationship with God. Now just imagine that snippet of this string represents a broken relationship with God. It is sin. There is something we have done, something we have thought, maybe we have felt. Maybe it's something we've left undone, but in some way, shape, or form, it has severed, it has broken, it has cut our relationship with our Maker. So what I'd like you to do in the next few minutes in silent prayer is think about what you may have done this week that somehow or another has severed or at least endangered that relationship you have with God. Let us pray in silence. Amen. Now what I'd like you to do is imagine that your hands are God's hands, so hold them up. Your hands are God's hands. And as God always does, God works to repair this broken relationship. This is something that God simply cannot tolerate, is not being in relationship with us. So what God does is that God bends down, without our asking, without our accounting for it, God bends down and begins the holy work of repairing that broken relationship. For what God has told us, at least through the Apostle Paul, is that there is nothing in life, and there surely isn't anything in death, that can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. So God will always, always, always go that extra measure, bend down, condescend is the theological word, to earth to repair a broken relationship with us, to graft it back so that our relationship is repaired. Now, as you can imagine, we sever this relationship again and again and again and again. God bends down without our asking, without seeking our permission, to begin that holy work of healing our broken relationship. Because the good news is there is nothing in life, and there surely isn't anything in death, that can separate us from the love God wants to show us in Jesus Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Now, here's the thing. If, as I say, this rope represents our relationship with our Maker, notice. What do you notice about it? It's shorter. Absolutely. Here's the irony, and this is the good news of the gospel. Here's the irony. As many times as we endanger that relationship, and as many times as God bends down to repair that broken relationship, we amazingly get closer and closer to our Maker. It's not that we should sin and continue to sin. It is, as Paul says, we ought to sin boldly, but it's we trust that our God is a loving God and a healing God, and our God cannot tolerate being out of relationship with us, so that God will go to any length to repair it. And as God does, we get closer and closer and closer. Celebrating that good news, let us sing stanzas 2 and 3 of What Wondrous Love Is This? When Abraham was 27, he got married. When he was 30 and working his way up the corporate ladder of an insurance company in Madison, one rung at a time, sometimes feeling as though he were doing it in bare feet, Abraham got a text from an old college buddy who was working at a small radio station in Macon. They went out to lunch, as friends do, and his friend asked him if he'd like to go and see a radio station. Abraham figured he had nothing to lose, so he went in to see his boss complaining of a migraine and asked for the afternoon off. The two friends drove to the station, and as soon as Abraham saw the inside operations, he knew exactly what he wanted to do for the rest of his life. Now, there was much that followed. Many conversations with trusted friends, learning about the radio business, persuading his wife and family that he wasn't crazy to be giving up everything to go into a business that is changing every single day because of technology, cutting a demo tape, taking the job rejections, finding a place that would accept his meager experience, moving his family from a small historic town to a city, where he started off at the bottom of the rung as a night man on the control board of the local radio station. But in the middle of it all, there did come a moment when, for the very first time, he was absolutely alone at the board, introducing a record with the turntable turning and one finger on the edge of the record, ready to release it at just the right moment. Now, I know that not everyone knows what it is to love letting a record start to spin at just exactly the right moment. But I also know that everyone in this room knows what it is to love doing something. So we can understand what it was like to be Abraham at that moment. Another moment he'll never forget. In this moment, will the ushers come forward to receive our tithes and offerings for the work of God's kingdom in our community and our world?
Thank you.
Please join me in the responsive prayer that is listed in the bulletin. This is love, not that you spoke words of comfort, walked with the unclean and unloved, shared wisdom, bread and wine, brought healing into lives, and challenged the status quo. This is love. It is a seed sown in the ground, which germinates, blossoms, and spreads its sweet perfume.
May our offerings and gifts be the sweet perfume that spreads the good news of your love for all.
Amen.
When Abraham was 40, he was sitting in the church that he occasionally attended when he wasn't at his lake house or on the golf course, in the middle of a sermon in which he had this vast disinterest. The preacher said some words he could never remember afterward, but then something clicked in his mind, and he knew that all of a sudden he had met someone. Someone who had been looking for him for many years. Now, he didn't make a big thing about it. After all, he only vaguely remembered hearing talk about giving his heart to Jesus from that young fellow from Toccoa Bible College he had run into while he was in business school. But instinctively, Abraham knew he wouldn't like talking about whatever this thing was that was happening to him. So quietly, on his own, he tried to learn how to pray, and he read what he could understand in the Bible, which, friends, was not very much. He and his family joined a church, a fact that went almost unnoticed among their circle of friends, a circle that over time began to change. He and his wife began to give their time and substance to the church, and their interests began to shift little bit by little bit. When Abraham was 50, he got a job offer to be the host of a local TV talk show in a different city. After talking about it with his wife and his family, he took the job. All the time he had the job, he never mentioned on camera that he was a Christian. But he chose carefully the topics and the people who would appear on his show. And he tried always to be dealing with something that was good for people, especially poor people, especially hungry people in the world, in whom he found the Bible seemed to have such great interest. He did this successfully for a number of years. Like Abraham in Scripture and in this contemporary retelling of his story, we are blessed to be a blessing. Grateful for this call to serve others, let us listen to our gifted musician draw us into a time of reflection. As we continue, our Lenten journey, our journey through the wilderness, we encounter people, we encounter situations that invite us to lift up those joys and those concerns, place them firmly in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and actually Joseph. Place those concerns squarely at the feet of this God, trusting that God hears us, that God responds to us, but it is rarely in the way that we would wish, and it is rarely in the time that we would wish for. Nevertheless, we are invited to be faithful discerners of the world's needs and its concerns and to lift them up in prayer. So I'm going to invite you to do just that. Are there joys and concerns you would like to vocalize so that we can pray for you and your loved ones this week? So ongoing health concerns. And a cochlear implant will address it? It's not cochlear? Wonderful. And a joy. Hey, did you two bring the rain? This is what we want to know, and it'll go on again next week. Oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. Somebody's really doing that, praying for rain in a serious way. Are there other joys and concerns? Gloria? So travel mercies, actually, for the entire family as they actually get together and really celebrate a life that was probably well-lived, and doing that with gratitude. Jürgen? I'm pretty convinced that nothing can keep her down. She's going to come right, sail right through that surgery. Nothing can keep her down. Ms. Bowen?
Keep me in prayer and pray for the church.
Absolutely. We always need to keep the prayer. Real life, according to Paul, is what takes place in the church. What happens out there in the world is not the real life. Isn't that interesting? Absolutely.
What they're going through when they show up at work or show up at school, or we see them, we just don't even know.
have no clue. And those kids who go through multiple journeys, not of their own choosing. So we pray for safekeeping, I think. Paige? It's going to be good, Mike. Mike Swanson goes in for procedures on Wednesday and some diagnosis, some definitive word about what he's experiencing. Just an update on the Puerto Rican mission trip. As some of you know who called me, no, Bob did not call me. We have not talked since he left on Thursday, but the 13 of them all got to Puerto Rico. They are in worship as we speak in San Juan. They will travel to the center of Puerto Rico after the worship service today, and then they will begin a week of rehab work, cleanup work, building work. So they sent their thank yous, their gratitude for all of your prayers and also your financial contributions. This, they believe, will make a huge difference in the life of people who have suffered just uncountable losses. And then we prayed for, I'm going to get you, Carrie, we prayed for a young woman, and I have forgotten her name, but her mom's name is Courtney, perhaps. She was missing. She still has not been located, and her family called it 17. So we'll keep her in our prayers. Thank you, Carolyn. Carrie? In a concerted way? For the immigrant community within Athens who really lives, you know, on edge because not knowing if they're going to be picked up, not knowing if the children are going to see mom and dad when they come home from school. So prayers for that, those families. Jacob, you can say it out loud. Thank you. Other joys and concerns?
Please join me in the road ahead prayer that is printed in the bulletin. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. And now let us pray together using the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
When Abraham was 60, He and his wife and another couple were camping in their RVs, and they stayed up around the campfire, talking and laughing late into the night. At some point, Abraham didn't know exactly when, he decided to stretch out full length on the ground and count the stars. In minutes, he realized that he was looking at more stars than he had ever seen in his entire life. After a while, the conversation around the campfire sort of wound down in the way conversations do, and the others decided it was time to head back to their RVs and get some sleep. But when they called Abraham, he did not get up. So they shone a flashlight in his face and saw that he was still looking up at the sky, and around his eyes were these pools of tears. He didn't respond when they talked to him, although he would get up and walk where they wanted him to walk. But still, his tears did not stop. With reactions that ranged from alarm to outright terror, his wife and friends bundled him into a car and got him to the nearest place with a hospital. It was a small hospital in a small town. And it took a while for the emergency room staff physician to get hold of a doctor he thought might be able to help Abraham. When she came, she was an internist, she examined Abraham head to foot and found nothing physically wrong with him. So she spent some time talking with Abraham's wife and friends. She was about their age. And it turned out that she was an elder in the local Presbyterian church. So after thinking about it for a while, she said, I'm not going to give Abraham anything. I'm just going to make a few phone calls and let him lie here and rest for a bit. When the doctor came back, she said, I've got room to put you all up. If it's okay with all of you, I'm going to take you all home with me, including Abraham. So they went to the doctor's home, the tears still sliding down Abraham's face. They bedded him down on the sofa in the living room, turned out the lights, and then they all went into the kitchen to talk. What is the matter with him? Asked Abraham's wife. The doctor ducked her head as if she were a bit embarrassed. Well, I've seen something like this once, maybe twice in my practice before, she said. I have a friend out in the country, and I've talked to her about it. She thinks your husband is having a... And here she mumbled, so they had to ask her to repeat herself. What? What did you say? I said, I think he's having a spiritual crisis, she said. And they all looked at her as if she were shy a brick. A spiritual crisis? What is that? One of them ventured. It'll come out okay, she said. Just let him be. So after they had talked a little while longer, they trekked upstairs to catch a few hours of sleep. When they got up the next morning, they found the doctor and her husband making breakfast, and Abraham, his eyes by now dry and clear, eating with a remarkable appetite. They noticed a little change in his behavior in the days that followed, although he did seem a bit fonder of children than he had been before, and more given to taking long walks by himself. But aside from that, he was the Abraham everyone had always known. Let us once again listen to our gifted musician as we reflect on our journey.
Thank you.
When Abraham was 70, at the urging of several of his friends, he sought a publisher for a children's story that he had made up, that he had told over and over to his insistent grandchildren, and more recently, to two enchanted great-grandchildren. His story was accepted and published with wonderful illustrations, bringing all of those words to life. The book enjoyed a small success, and the children who read it were drawn into this kind of magic of words that helped children to know a little bit more about the world and what it all meant, and to love it a little bit more. When Abraham was 80, he got out of bed quite suddenly one night because he thought someone had called his name. And so he left his body behind, or at least that's what it felt like. He went a little way, not quite sure of his direction, and he met the someone. It was the same someone the Hebrew people used to call Yahweh, which means something like the one who is, the one who was, or the one who shall be. Abraham went straight up to someone without fear. "I'm glad to meet you like this at last," he said happily. "Same here," said the one who is, or was, or shall be. "I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for calling to me in that sermon when I was 40, and for meeting me in all the stars, and for helping me with my work. And I only wish, I really wish I had known you earlier in my life." The one who was and is and shall be just grinned. "Abraham," he said, "do you remember that ball you hit out of the park for a home run when you were 10? "Yes," he said. "Do you recall watching a sunrise with a beautiful brown-eyed young woman on a bridge in Greenville?" "Oh, yeah, that I remember really well." "Do you remember falling in love with the radio business?" "Yes, I do." The one who is, or was, or shall be, just smiled. Oh, said Abraham, as the light dawned in his head. So it was you all the time." "Yes," said the one who was, who is, and who shall be. Grateful for our call, let us stand and sing, "God of our life," stanzas 1 and 2.